This message is brought to you by the Church of Pentecost Cyprus. As you listen, may it build faith in your heart, inspire hope in your life, and fill you with God's amazing love. Enjoy the message.
So today I would like to share a sermon that I have titled, An Altered Life. An Altered Life. So as in a life on an altar. A life on an altar. This month, our theme is building altars. And today I want us to really look at the concept of altars with particular focus on how we can live an altered life as Christians. How we can live an altered life as Christians. See, when we think about altar, oftentimes we think about this place in church. And the altar is quite important. And actually, the altar also sometimes has quite a negative connotation to it, because the devil has also taken the concept of altar and has sort of made it his own. So sometimes when people go to altars, it gives a bit of a negative feel. But the altar was initially made for God. There's a story that I heard of an RCCG pastor, and they sent him to a certain location to build a church, and God helped him. The people received him well, and the church really grew, had a lot of people in the church. Then it got to the point where this pastor felt like, nah, I don't really need to be under the leadership. I can take the church. I'm doing pretty well. So he decided to take the church and make it his own, take it under the leadership of the RCCG body. And what I hear is that he wanted to keep the building, he wanted to keep the money, he wanted to keep the members and everything else. So when he went to the leadership told him that that's fine. If you want to keep the church, keep the building. If you want to keep the members, keep the members. The only thing we ask that you give back to us is the altar that we gave you and the Bible that we gave you. And according to the story, when the altar was taken away from him, the church in a few weeks crumbled. See, the altar of the Lord is very important. The altar is where we have some sacred activities. We come here and have our communion service. The altar of the Lord is where the message is preached. I'm standing by at the altar preaching God's word to you. But you see, in our lives as well, the altar is also significant. And sometimes I feel like as Christians, we don't really pay attention to some of these things that we say. It's just become things that we say. Because before you even qualify as a Christian, there was an altar call. You responded to the altar call. And the response to the altar call was that I give my life to God. So we say that, oh yeah, you gave your life to Christ. Oh, congratulations. But we don't realize what we are actually saying. I give my life to Christ. That means that what you're saying is that your life no longer belongs to you. What you're saying is that I have surrendered my life completely to Christ, and I want to do this life journey God's way and not my way. Another time we come to the altar is when we are getting married. We walk down the altar. And when we come to the altar, we make vows in front of God and God's people. And what we are saying is that, God, I have brought my marriage to the altar, and I am submitting my marriage under your control. That means that I want to do marriage God's way. Then God blesses us with children. Then we bring the children to the altar to dedicate the children to the Lord. And what we are also saying there is that I want to do parenting God's way. I want you to own this child. This child no longer belongs to me. So the future of the child, what the child does, is determined by you. That means that as the mother, as the father, I am going to pay attention to what you're saying so that I can lead my child in the way that you want the child to be led. The altar is important. When we look at a definition of an altar, it says, an altar is any structure upon which offerings such as sacrifices are made for religious purposes. It was usually a raised platform with a flat surface. Throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we see that people raised altars after they had encountered God. So an altar is also a place where we can say that God meets man. An altar. There are instances in the Bible where God would specifically tell people to build altars after he had given them certain victories. And those altars were to serve as a memorial for children and generations to come and see that this is what God did for our fathers. So let's look at a few instances when altars were built. The first time altar is mentioned in the Bible is in the case of Noah. We know that Cain and Abel made sacrifices to the Lord. And that probably happened on an altar. But the Bible doesn't say that. When Noah and his family and the animals and his in-laws and all of that came out of the ark, the Bible says that the first thing that they did was he built an altar for the Lord. He took the best animal and he sacrificed the animal on the altar unto God. See, an altar is not significant without a sacrifice. That is the purpose of an altar. The altar is supposed to be a place where sacrifices are laid. So Noah did this as a sign of worship or as an act of worship to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to 22, that when the altar was built and the sacrifice was made and the smelling aroma of the sacrifice got to God, it caused God to make a promise. And the promise God made to himself, it's interesting that he says to himself, he said he made a promise that he would not destroy the earth the way that he had just done. He continued to say that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall never cease. Another person who made a lot of, or who built a lot of altars was Abraham. There are many instances when Abraham built altars, but the one that we talk about a lot is the altar that he built to sacrifice Isaac on. Genesis 22 verse 9. And when I think about this story, it really amazes me. Because you see, God made a promise to Abraham. God told Abraham that I am going to give you a son. He told him that I am going to make your generation wide. I'm going to make them so many as the sand in the shore. But yet Abraham waited and waited and waited for 25 years before he received this promise. When he received the promise, just when he thought everything is okay, he's happy, the promise has come to pass, God then tests him. We have this information because we are reading the story, and the Bible tells us in certain books, it will tell you that the title will be God Tests Abraham. But you see, Abraham did not know that it was a test. And the test was that, take your son, the one that you love, build an altar and sacrifice him on the altar as a burnt offering for me. And as I was reading this story, I could just imagine the walk to the place. How was Abraham feeling? Then when they got to the place, he had to build the altar. He had to gather stones. What was the emotions that he was going through? Was he sad? Was he angry? Was he frustrated? Was he disappointed? In all of that, Abraham didn't say, let's turn back and go. Son, I can't do this. He did. He built the altar. He picked his son. He tied him up and put him on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. Sometimes we say, we love you. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. But you see, love is not just in the things that we say. Love is in our obedience. The proof of our love for God is how much we obey him. I was thinking about myself and I was thinking, how far can I go? I say that I love God, but how far can I go before I say that this is now too much? This is the limit of my love, God. Apart from to this point, I can't give you anything else. Abraham built the altar. You see, the thing is, Abraham understood and Abraham trusted God. Because when his son asked him, Father, we have everything. Where is the sacrifice? He didn't say, Son, you are the sacrifice. He said, God will provide. Because he had walked with God long enough to know that God is a good God. Jacob had an encounter at Bethel. And he made an altar there. God changed his name to Israel. And that altar was supposed to be a memorial to show that this is where I met God. Moses also built a few altars. And I'll say that I love the names that they give to the places where the altars are built. When Moses built an altar in the wilderness, he called it, God is my banner. Moses called his Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. So many instances, God gave Moses specific instructions on how the altar should be built in the tabernacle. You see, the purpose of the altar was for the high priest to make sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people every year. Many people built altars, Balaam, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Solomon, Elijah. So what does altars got to do with us now? In the New Testament, when we read about what happened, we don't see physical altars being built. The only one I came across was when Paul went to Athens and he saw an altar and they had called it the unknown God. They worshiped the unknown God. But in the New Testament, we see that altars were not really physical things, stones that were brought together, that were built. And you see, the reason was that their whole life was supposed to be an altar to the Lord. It was supposed to be a consecration to the Lord. It was supposed to be a surrendered life to God. So I want us to read Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 and 2. If you can also find the message translation for me, I'll read the NLT first. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And then let's go to the message translation. I like how the message puts it. So here is what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. So don't get so well adjusted in your culture that you just fit in like everybody else. And there's no difference between you and the non-Christian. What this verse is saying is that you must come to the altar and you must say that, Lord, I give you my life. You are now Lord of my life. And that means that do with me as you please. You are now in control. Where you say I go is where I go. What you say I do is what I will do. And this is something that we struggle with sometimes as Christians. We give our life to God and then we go and take it back. Because God says this and you say, well, I'm not too comfortable with that God. Well, that is quite an inconvenience for me. Well, it doesn't really fit my schedule. Well, I'm quite a shy person, so I don't want to do that. If your life belongs to God, then why are you the one making decisions about your life? We see in the Bible, Apostle Paul understood this altered life. He called himself a prisoner of Christ and for Christ. This is a man who was beaten, who was persecuted, who was imprisoned, who was stoned. Yet he wasn't bitter. He went on to say things like, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Can we say that about our lives? Can you truly say that you have crucified your life for Christ? And the life that you are now living, it is Christ who was living through you? Romans 8:13, he goes on to say, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, this body is not saved. When we come to Christ and we give our lives to Christ, it is our spirit being that is being saved. So the things that the body wants to do is contrary to the things that God wants to do. But some of us have removed God from the throne of our lives and we have placed our flesh there. And so we only do things that our flesh wants to do. You only do things that you feel like doing. You only do things that is comfortable for you. That is comfortable for you. The thing with dead bodies is that a dead body does not budge. You can shout at a dead body, you can slap it, you can kick it, you can throw water at it, you can do whatever you want. If you find yourself that you're being easily offended by everything, then maybe you haven't died to self. Maybe your flesh is still too alive. I don't want to come to this because I didn't like the way she talked to me. I don't want to come to church because nobody called me. Perhaps your flesh is too alive. Your flesh is too alive. And this point reminds me of an encounter that I had one time. When I go to my prayer closet, I'll be praying about things, and sometimes God will lay certain names on my heart of people to pray for. And as I was there one morning, a certain person's name was laid on my heart. And honestly, I did not want to pray for this person. I was like, not this person. God, did you not see the way they acted to me the other day? Did you not see what they said to me? Nah, someone else. Not this individual. Like, I mean, you want me to be honest and you don't want me to be a hypocrite. And so right now, if I pray for this person, then I'm really being a hypocrite because I really don't want to pray for this person. I was just ranting. And all I heard was, it's not about you. It's not about how this person made you feel or didn't make you feel. Sometimes as Christians, we feel that this Christian journey is about us. It's about what we want to do. It's about where we want to go. He said, it is not about you. Jesus lived an altered life. The life of Christ was a model to show us how to live a surrendered life. His whole life was focused on doing the will of the Father. John 4:34 says, my food is to do the will of my Father. John 12:49, I don't speak of my own, but only what my Father asks me to say. And through his life, we have evidence that living an altered life is not easy. Another day, and I was saying this morning, that every time I think about this incident, it brings tears to my eyes. As I was sat there, normally when I go, I will pray, then I'll take my Bible, then I'll start reading. But that particular day when I got to that space, it just felt the presence of God was so strong in the room. So as I sat down and I picked my Bible and I closed my eyes, I found myself singing this song that I had come across a few days prior. And the song says, "This song is from my heart. You are amazing. You are a good, good God. This life is yours. This song is from my heart. You are amazing. You are a good, good God. This life is yours. This song is from my heart. You are amazing. You are a good, good God. This life is yours." I found myself singing the song over and over and over. And as I was singing the song, it just broke me. And I just found myself just crying uncontrollably. Just crying. As I sang the song, I was just crying. And then I heard the Holy Spirit ask me, "Do you really think I am a good God? Do you really believe that I am a good God? Because if I am a good God, then that means that in the good times, I am a good God. If I am a good God, then that means that in the bad times, I am still a good God. When things don't go the way you expect, it doesn't change my goodness." Then he asks me, "When you say that this life is yours, do you understand what that means? Is your life really mine? Can I do with your life as I please? That means that even when I don't answer your prayers, your life is mine and I can do as I please." And this is so hard. A friend of mine that I was talking to was telling me that there's no point going to God anymore. Since I prayed and I prayed when I desperately needed God and he disappointed me. So what's the point? What's the point of going to a God who doesn't hear me? A surrendered life means that even when I'm going through challenges, I still say, "God, your will be done." And we see this, Jesus modeled this so beautifully in Matthew 26 from 36 going in Gethsemane. And I love that the Bible brought this aspect of Jesus, because it's not like it was all rosy. Jesus is so great. He was going to go to the cross and he was excited about it. We saw the humanity of Jesus when he found himself in Gethsemane. The Bible says that he cried and he cried. He cried out to God and his only prayer request was, "Please take this cup away from me." And he said that his sweat was like blood. And what made things worse was that when he went back to his disciples who were supposed to be standing with him in prayer, who were supposed to be encouraging him, when he went back, they were sleeping. Sometimes we go through challenges and it seems like nobody is standing with us. Nobody is praying with us. You find yourself in a hard corner and nobody from church will even call you. And it hurts Jesus. He said, "Could you not stay with me just an hour?" But what I like about the whole thing is that we see that Jesus surrendered. He said that, "I don't really want to do this. In fact, I would prefer if I didn't. But not my will, but yours be done, oh God." A surrendered life is being able to say, "Your will be done." Jesus was beaten. He was slapped. He was spat on. They lied about him. They blindfolded him, hit him and said, "You are the prophet. Tell us, who hits you? Prophesy to us, prophets." They whipped him like a common criminal. They tore his flesh. They put crowns of thorns on his head and it went deep into his scalp. They pierced his hand and his feet and his nails. And Prophet Isaiah puts it nicely. He says that like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And he did not say a word. He surrendered on the altar, even though he didn't want to. As I finished, as I was reading this, I realized that actually God may have come across as a bit mean. In fact, if we are looking at our woke generation, we will have a lot to say about God. First of all, in our woke generation, we will give God a bombastic side eye. And we will say that, I'm sorry, what? This guy who served you, who did everything for you, who faithfully, without pay, now when he needs you the most, now when you can do something about it because you're an all-powerful God, you decide to ghost him? What kind of God are you? What kind of person does this to someone who needs them the most? You could do this to your own son. It's giving uncaring. It's giving mean dad. And we would say, TikTok, do your thing. Let's cancel God. Because to us, what God is doing is not fair. What God is doing is wrong. But you see, maybe the suffering that you are going through could be necessary. Because with foresight, we know that Jesus' suffering was necessary. We know that Jesus had to go through the pain so that you and I can be redeemed. So that we can be redeemed. We have a part to play. Jesus has done his part. Now you and I have our part to play. Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Matthew 10:38. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Mark 8:34. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Finally, Luke 14:27. Whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. God's stance on the altar has not changed. It is still a place where God meets man. A place of worship. A place of consecration. A place of atonement. Except that now, God himself dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. So when we fully surrender to the Holy Spirit, we have fully laid on the altar of God. And we are saying, Holy Spirit, lead my life as you please. Our language, our whole life should be a life of worship. Our whole life should be a life of consecration. And our language should be, I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. But not my will, O Lord. Your will be done. Amen.
So we can't end this message without giving you an opportunity to make things right with God. If you'd like to do so, then I would humbly ask you to pray this prayer with me. Father, I confess that I have fallen short of your expectations. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. Today, I accept the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and my personal Savior. Come live in me. Come change me. Come help me to live a life that pleases you. This I have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you have prayed this prayer for the first time, then congratulations. You have taken the first step to making things right with God. We would encourage you to get in touch with us on any of our social media handles and we'll help you to grow in your relationship with God. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he prosper you and be gracious and kind to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you'd like to know more or have any questions, please contact us by email at info@copcyprus.org or in any of our social media platforms at the COP Cyprus. God bless you.